morning. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, look at Psalm 120. We're going to begin there this morning, Psalm 120. I want to welcome each of you here this morning. As you look around the auditorium, you see that we have a number of folks traveling this week. I was counting up and writing down a number of our families, just praying over those traveling. We have about, I think today, 15, or we had about 20 different family units traveling over the last week. I'm not sure how many are still traveling today, but I think there's about 15 that are still out. And so we made that our prayer emphasis last week, is just safety while traveling. And today we're going to be studying in the Psalms of Ascent again. These are traveling psalms. In fact, the psalm that we're studying has been called the Traveler's Psalm. So that's appropriate for this week. But I want you to look at Psalm 120. A little different today. Psalm 120 is actually going to lead into the passage that we're going to study in our sermon. I'm going to read Psalm 120 as our opening scripture passage, and then I'm going to go back and have us read a couple verses together like we have the last few weeks, sort of an opening prayer for our congregation from the scripture itself. But if you would, look in verse number 1. It says, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto Thee? And what shall be done unto Thee, Thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech." We're going to talk about where that is in a little while. "That I dwell in tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And so what this is talking about, the writer here, is a traveler that has been dwelling amongst people that are not believers, that do not believe in God, and talks about the rest and the hope that his soul has in traveling toward the presence of the Lord. But our prayer this morning, if you would, in verse number 1, Psalm 120, we're going to read just verse number 1 together as an opening prayer on behalf of our congregation. All right, so read verse number 1 with me if you would. Ready? "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me." I want to give you a few prayer requests, and then Karen Stein's going to give us play a special while we pray. And while she is playing, if you would pray over a few different things about some that are in our church ministry, and then about some of our church ministries in specific as well. Continue to pray for Bill Gooding. We are praising the Lord that he is home after being in the hospital since January. A long, long battle that he was in the hospital and then in rehab facility. I've talked to him a couple times in the last couple weeks, and he sounds more like himself. He sounds better, and we just continue to pray for his recovery. His prayer is that he'd be able to stand and sit on his own. He lost a lot of muscle strength from being in bed for so long, and so if you would pray for Brother Bill. Be in prayer for those traveling, as we mentioned a moment ago, and be in prayer for a couple of our guys sitting here that are Jack and Drew. Camp starts, well, staff training starts this week, right? And then camp starts next week. They're going to be working at the edge throughout the summer. And so if you would, pray for Jack and Drew as they're getting ready to head out. And then a number of people and traveling. You see our missionaries there mentioned in your bulletin, and we'll talk about the specifics of those on Wednesday night, but you can pray over those. And then as well, for our process of updating our church constitution, statement of faith, and bylaws, this is not something we do all the time. In fact, it hasn't been done in this way in close to 30 years, and so we're walking through that process together. Going to finish discussing that this evening at 5 o'clock, so no adult Bible groups this evening. Those will resume on June 27th with a new set of adult Bible groups in a different style or a different setup for our kids' classes. So if you would pray for each of these ministries, and then our kids that are going to be headed to camp here in a month or two, younger kids, junior campers, and then teen campers, and then just a lot going on around the ministries here. And so if you would pray for each of these while Karen plays. And then Dr. Crane, if you would open us in prayer after she prays. Your Bible, if you would, again, and look at Psalm 121, just the next psalm over. You know that over the last year on Sunday mornings, really last year and a half, we were in the book of John verse by verse, and then last summer we took a break from John, or we finished the book of John, and then we walked through the first 20 or 25 or so psalms throughout the summer. And then we went through Second Corinthians over the last year from the fall and finished that in the spring. And so throughout this summer, we took Psalm 32, studied that on its own. And then we're going to be walking through some of these Psalms of Ascents throughout the summer. And then we'll resume a new book verse by verse. I want you to look at Psalm 121 today. We're going to read it together here in just a moment. Normally do our scripture reading just before the final special before the sermon, but a little different today. We're going to teach a song from Psalm 121 that's written from this, and so we're going to sing it in a moment. So I wanted to read it before we sing it so we can see where it comes from. It comes from Scripture. We don't always teach a new song on Sunday morning, but I think the choir ran over this a couple times, and so hopefully they're familiar with it, and Philip won't be singing completely by himself, but we'll walk through it, and I think it's fairly easy to learn as we sing it. We can kind of imagine ourselves singing it as unto the Lord, traveling through this life as they were singing this psalm, traveling to Jerusalem. So if you would, look at verse number 1. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Then Philip's going to come and they're going to lead us through this song, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you and to our hearts as we sing this together to praise the Lord. Father, help us as we have read your word. Help us to have discernment and wisdom. May your Spirit fill us with might as we seek to understand its application for our lives and understand its meaning in the context of which it was originally written and sung, and now what it means for us as we travel toward our eternal home. And so we ask that as we sing this today and as we pray it and as we study this Psalm 121, that you give us great wisdom and that you give us understanding. And we'll praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you're seated, Veronica's going to come and sing one final song for our message this morning. You can have your place there again in Psalm 121. And hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in this morning. We won't walk through all of those announcements, but you see some things coming up in the next couple of weeks. We mentioned this evening, kind of finishing our explanation of some of the updates and changes. And then next week we will have a vote on those things on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock and have just a brief meeting, a time of devotion and singing. Then we'll take that vote and be dismissed. And then you see on the back there a family game night that's coming up June 25th. I hope that you'll plan to be a part of that. It's really for anybody. Somebody said, well, what games are we playing? It'll be a whole mix of things. There'll be some where you can go just kind of play on your own. There'll be games set out. There'll be life-size board games and different things to have fun. Then we'll do some full church group games for whoever's there. And there will be something, a little bit here, for everybody to do. You don't have to be able to run around and do those things. Or if your kids are there and they want to run around, they can do those things. And so I hope that you'll plan to be a part of that a couple Friday nights from now, and that'll be at 6 o'clock. All right, Veronica. Forward to that day, don't we, where we see with our eyes the Savior of our lives and of our world. And we've been talking about on Wednesday evenings, we've been walking through a study of the gospel throughout the entire Bible, and we've called it author and end, the fact that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. It was all His plan from the very beginning. His plan has not changed and it will never change past the end of time and throughout all of eternity. One of the things that has been just struck me in my mind and heart recently, and I think I knew of its truth but really had not applied it to my life, and we talked about Jesus coming to earth as a person, as a physical human being, fully God but fully man, and the impact and what power, what implications that that had, but that God Himself, who created all things and created mankind in His image, chose to come as human, as one of us. And as we sing that song, we shall behold and we shall see him. He chose to come as one of us physically. And as you read and study the Bible, you see that he ascended physically into heaven as he left his disciples. He will return to earth physically. He will lead his church back to heaven, to the presence of God physically. And then the descriptions that we have of heaven have Jesus in a physical body. So the thought that Jesus came as a human, not just for a moment and not just for 33 years, but he became that for all of eternity is shocking. It is powerful to know that Christ loves us so deeply. And as we think about seeing him physically and traveling toward him with the timeline of our lives, it should give us hope, not fear. It should give us joy, not confusion, to know that he will set all things right and all things new. So if you would, look at Psalm 121, and we'll tie that in here to our psalm for the morning. We read both of these. We read Psalm 120 and Psalm 121. Psalm 120 is the first in the grouping of the Psalms of Ascent. There's no inspiration necessarily to the order of the Psalms. God did not set them in a set order. It's not like reading the book of Matthew where you read through it as it was given to us. The Psalms collected throughout years of Israel's history. And so as we pick and we walk through these Psalms and we look at them verse by verse and apply them to our lives, you can kind of hear in Psalm 120 this plea or this request as they travel forward. As a Psalm of Ascent, you have it there on your bulletin, sort of the title of this series or the title of these set of sermons that we're going to be walking through. These are called in your Bible, it may say Psalm of Ascents or Song of Ascents. At the top, it may say a Song of Degrees, may be the title over Psalm 121. These are called that for several different reasons we talked about last week. Some say that as they were originally sung, the tempo and the tone, the actual melody would increase as it was sung. It would become higher, it would ascend, and then their themes, a lot of them start low and raise up to praising the Lord in a form of ascent. But most practically and probably most correctly, it is assumed that these psalms were sung by Jewish believers as they made their way to the temple for the different feasts, as they made their way to Jerusalem for the different feasts or festivals, Pentecost or for the Passover, or as they would walk through and they would make their way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built sort of on the top of a hill or a series of hills, and they could see it as they got a little closer and they ascended into it, but they would start singing it several miles away. They would sing through these psalms as they sought to worship and fellowship with their God. In that case, the temple representing the place or the presence of God. They would sing it as they went up, seeking atonement for their sin and to sacrifice. What do you do when you go on trips? Several of our families are gone this morning. What do you do when you drive on a trip? Especially maybe if you have kids. And, you know, in modern day, kids don't even understand what it means that a vehicle, a minivan especially, didn't have some sort of entertainment system in it, at least where they could listen to something, let alone watch something. What do you do to make the journey a little easier? You listen to something. Different people and different families listen to different things. Your family may listen to Patch the Pirate. I might get fired from some of you, or some of you may try to vote me out if I told you, I don't like dislike Patch the Pirate, but I can only handle about 20 minutes of it. That's about all I could do, even since I was a kid. My brothers loved Patch the Pirate at times. I'm just like, man, knock me out. I need to go to sleep. Nothing wrong with it, but man. You know, kids want to listen to different kinds of music sometimes than adults do. As you journey, it's a little different when you're driving in a car, covering hundreds of miles in a day. They've been traveling by foot. Sometimes as you're traveling by foot, you can suffer from some boredom. You can suffer from fatigue. You can suffer from all sorts of different issues as you travel. And these songs would help them as they went. Their route was very dangerous. It was very tedious. It was treacherous. It was hard. It was a difficult journey physically. We'll talk about that in a moment. And they would help encourage them and point them to the Lord. It would help pass the time, if you would, in a way. Some of you like to walk or you like to run or jog. And I like to do it. I don't always get to do it, but I've gotten back into it again the last few months. We went to Rapid Inn this week. I was speaking up there at camp for certain days this week. And so I'd go out and jog. If you've ever been there, there's this tiny little road, but it is mountain roads and it is up and down. And when you jog down the hill, that's great. But when you hit that little gully and then head back up, I'm like, man, why does this hill seem so much longer on the way up than it did on the way down? And so I'll put headphones in, and sometimes I listen to music, but other times I'll listen to podcasts or to a sermon or something. I feel it's even more distracting because a song lasts like 3 minutes, and you've been jogging, you're like, man, that was a good song. I probably have gone 3 miles, and you look down, and you've gone like 100 yards in the time of that song. And oh, my goodness, this is just going to take forever. So I'll turn a podcast on, and at least it kind of passes a bulk of time as you go. The Jewish believers, they didn't have podcasts as they went. That would have been the person standing next to them, which would have been quite annoying on the way up if the person was just having this, you know, solo discourse on the way to Jerusalem. So they would sing these songs. Psalm 120 is the first of those. Again, it's written as this from the perspective of a Jewish traveler or believer who's living or traveling as a stranger in foreign regions. In verse number 5 of Psalm 120, it says, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech." Mesech was far away from the kingdom of Israel. It represented a Jewish believer who had gone far from the kingdom of Israel, far from Jerusalem. And then it says the tents of Kedar. Kedar was a place or represented, spoke of the regions or references the nomadic people that lived in the regions around the borders of Israel. So they said, we've been living on the outskirts amongst people who are not believers in God, who are not the children of God. And then they even go on to explain the oppression of their soul, if you would. It says, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And he's talking about, he has the discord and the strife that comes with not dwelling amongst companion believers of God. And so as he talks about this strife, and you get to Psalm, the end of the Psalm, you get into Psalm 121, it brings this hope of relief and joy and rest in dwelling away from home. You know, we are also travelers in this world. If you're a Christian this morning, you have an eternal home that is not of this earth. And we can praise the Lord for that. This earth and this life, if you are a believer of Christ, this life is not as good as it gets. In fact, for the believer, it's quite the opposite. This physical life is as bad as it will ever get. And man, if you think about it, our lives, they struggle, we have issues, but for the most part, as a group of people, where we live and the society that we live and culture in America and all the things that we get to experience, our lives do have struggle and problems and strife, but in reality, we are extremely blessed. And so if in our blessing as believers, our blessing of this physical life and our relationship that we can have with the Lord, even while we live on this earth, is the worst that it will ever get, my goodness, how much we should look forward to, how much we should point our eyes toward what is to come. There should be some sense of unease in a believer's life while we live here on this world. We live in a world that has deceit, that seems to prefer war, as Psalm 120 says. It prefers war and controversy, conflict over peace. As we point our eyes and our faith upward to an eternal home, we, as they did, should have a hope of joy and relief and rest. Psalm 121, let's look there if you would. And it has been called, or is a traveling psalm, has been called, in fact, the traveler psalm. David Livingston, when he was 27 years old and he left his home with his family, planning never to return, to go to the dark regions, as it was called then, of Africa, dark in the sense that we were unknown and unexposed to the gospel of Christ. As he left to go there, he read this on the eve or the night before. He read Psalm 121. I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The theme, if you would, as you walk through this, there's four stanzas, kind of like last week, our study. There's four stanzas or four verses to the song. Two verses each as you walk through it, but there's mainly two sections. You have the first section, which is made of verses 1 and 2, and the second section, which is verses 3 down through verse number 8, down through the end of the psalm. And the way that they break up into these two sections, the first two verses are spoken in first person. It is the author or the writer speaking of his own testimony, his own life, of himself, and he's giving this testimony of God's help in his life. But then he shifts, and verses 3 through 8 are written in second person. They are directed toward you. It says thy or you over and over and over. What is he doing? He is taking his testimony of hope and sharing that hope with those that are listening. The same should be true of our lives as we look to the psalm. Both sections teach the truth of God, that he helps us and that he keeps us. That he offers, if you would want to note it this way, that he offers safety and that he offers security. And if you're a pilgrim, if you are a traveler, even if it is a temporary journey as the Jewish believers were making in these treacherous times, what more would you want than safety and security? You pray for that even as we go, and we're praying for those 15 or 20 families that are traveling throughout last week and this week. And as they travel, we want to pray for their safety physically and also their security, that they enjoy their trip, that they enjoy being with family or resting or whatever it may be. But most of all, and first of all, safety and that they are secure. So Psalm 121 teaches not just that they can have that, but that they can only have that in the Lord. The theme is that troubled travelers trust God for safety and for security. For the Jewish believer, they sang trusting God for safety and security as they made their way to a physical Jerusalem where they sought to worship, sacrifice, and find atonement for sin. For the Christian believer, we will sing this psalm, trusting God for safety and security and his care, as we make our way through life, headed toward an eternal Jerusalem, where we will worship God and find the complete atonement of our sin forevermore. So let's look through this, if you would. You have some notes there in your bulletin that may help you follow along. Just two main points this morning, and it's from those two main sections. Number one is that God helps us. You find this in verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So as we look at this first point, that God helps us, we're presented with a couple of options for our interpretation of the verse. And I want to explain both of them. Truthfully, both lead to the same conclusion, but I want to present both of them. Remember that in the original language that our Bible was written, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there were not punctuation marks. There was nothing to differentiate sentence ends or paragraph notes or commas like we have, so that would be difficult for us to read. In fact, in many of the writings, there were not even word separations. It was just one continuous script as it went. Man, try to imagine doing that. As I prepare my notes, I just typed out one sentence with no spaces and no punctuation. And I could see it and read it, but man, I had to look at it like 15 times to get it. So as people translated the Bible into our language and into other languages, they have inserted punctuation marks to try to help us read it and understand it by our own discernment and in our own language. And so if you look at the verse number 1, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. It is a statement followed by a statement. Punctuation of the Bible, as mentioned a moment ago, it's not God-breathed, it's not inspired, it's just there to help us. So in our translation this morning, you see it says, I will lift up mine eyes, from whence cometh my help. It's this statement. This is where my help comes from. And so as you look at it, it may seem as though he's saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and when I look at the hills, that's where my help comes from. Now, we know that he's going to tell us in verse number 2 that that help is from the Lord. He's not actually saying the hills are what is helping him. But if you look at it, and then you may be able to interpret and say, well, hills represent the heights. It represents sort of God being higher than us. It represents looking up. One may say it represents looking up to Jerusalem, though it says hills plural. Jerusalem's not built on a number of hills. More than likely, what he's saying here is that his help, as he looks to the hills, he's looking to them as a challenge. It is not that God is dwelling in the hills and that's where we need to look. Like when you're struggling each and every day, you go out and you look at a hill and it will remind you that God's going to help you. That's not what it's saying. In fact, at the end of the verse, it says, "From whence cometh my help?" That word "whence" just simply means where. It's translated, or it is found in the Old Testament in the original form. It's found 16 times. The other 15 times other than this statement, it is used in a question asking where. So I think that very simply this morning is saying, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, these problems, these struggles. And then he asked the question, where is my help going to come from? That's really the interpretation. And you can really look at it either way. Both lead to the same conclusion that our help is from the Lord. But when you think about the traveler, you think about the Jewish traveler, hills did not represent something wonderful and beautiful, though they were wonderful and beautiful in their nature. You think about those that would travel on their way to Jerusalem. Everyone knew that thousands of Jewish believers were going to be traveling Jerusalem at these three times per year. Everyone knew that. Criminals as well. It was very common for them to need to travel in groups of 20 or 30 or more because bandits and robbers, thieves would hide amongst the hills. A lot of caves in Israel's hills, a lot of places that they could hide, and they would jut around the corner and hide just behind a turn in the bend. They didn't have big highways or roads like we did. It was more foot traffic or footpaths. They would even carry their own luggage. And so as they went and they looked at a giant range of hills, it represented mystery and intrigue. What is there? What is waiting for us? What struggles are ahead? Not just the danger of the thieves and robbers, but the difficulty of walking up those hills, carrying all that you needed to take to Jerusalem with you. They'd be weary. Those hills, they're not like we were up in near the Shenandoah National Park this week when we were preaching at, when I was preaching at Rapidan. Those hills are all covered with trees. In fact, we took the kids on a hike up off the Rapidan River, and the whole time it's shaded the whole way through. Israel's hills are not that way. Pretty much just rocks exposed to the sun, and so there's no relief. He's going to talk about in a moment that God is their shade. So when he says, I turn my eyes, I look to the hills, he says, how am I going to do this? How are we going to make this journey? When I look to the hills, he's saying, when I look to the challenge that is in front of me, the trouble and the danger in front of me, all that my soul can cry out is, where can I find help? Sometimes when we face the challenges and the struggles and the trials of life, as I was jogging those roads this week in different times, man, some of those are small hills, but man, trying to get up from the bottom to the top, I think, man, somebody's going to need to come push me the rest of the way and get me the rest of the way up this hill. One day it was storming and the storm came in from further down in this other valley. I thought, man, I don't know if I'm going to get back before all this lightning does. I may need to call somebody, pick me up and, you know, do something like that along the way. I think, where is my help going to come from? These people would say, where are we going to find, how are we going to make it? The same is true in our lives. And you see there, it says the truth is that we find in verse number one is that we need help. When we face challenges and struggles of life, we desperately need help. If we are Christians, the greatest struggle that we will ever find ourselves in is the struggle of sin and our sin nature. It's not just, well, today I have a sickness, or I have COVID, or I have a disease. Those are all difficulties, those are all challenges, and we need help through those physically as well. But the most difficult challenge we will ever face is the sin nature that we find in our souls, and fighting off that sin nature. We cannot do it on our own. Where are we going to find help spiritually? Yes, emotionally. Yes, physically. But more than that, where can we find our help spiritually? Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man who's injured. He's sabotaged by thieves along the way on his travels. Who will help us? Hills are hard and strenuous for the Jewish traveler. They represent uncertainty. And we ask ourselves the question like they do at times in life when we face certain things. Where can we find help? Many of the Jewish people would make their way to Jerusalem by way of Jericho. Jericho is the lowest inhabited city in the world. It is 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,900 feet above sea level, and it's about 15 miles between them. You could make it if you're in decent shape and just walk at a steady pace. You can make it in somewhere between 8 to 12 hours as you walk your way through. But you're going to ascend over 3,000 feet over that 15 miles. And they are singing these songs as they go, saying, as we look at the task in front of us, where's my help going to come from? As you face situations and circumstances, struggles, the hills of your life, where's your help? Where do you try to find help? Where do you find safety? Where do you find security? You see, the title there of your sermon today is My Help is Bigger Than My Hills. Because that's the testimony of verse number 2. The truth in verse 1 is that we need help. The testimony in verse number 2 is that the Lord helps us. That God provides sufficient, sovereign help. It's not that the Lord stands in heaven and just cheers us on saying, try really hard. You know, as you watch, there's different sporting events and some of your kids play in different sports or you've participated in them. A coach is a good thing, that there's direction and there's guidance and we need to do these certain things along the way. We need to do this to stay together as a team. We need to try these game plans. We need to eliminate this risk. That sounds dangerous. We need to eliminate this problem. You know, this guy's getting by us all the time. We got to watch out for this guy. And he guides along the way, but he cannot actually help. If he does, he'll get tossed out. You know, some basketball player's coming down the court, the coach jumps out on the court, pass it to me, and he shoots. He's not going to be coaching very long. He's not allowed to help. He's only allowed to coach. He's only allowed to guide and direct. But aren't you grateful that we have a God this morning who does not just from heaven guide and tell and direct, though He gives us direction for our lives. He does more than that. He is our sustainer. He is our helper. And the question in verse 1, where is our help going to come from, is answered emphatically in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I want you to notice He provides sufficient help. Notice He doesn't say, my help comes from the Lord when He sends me something else. My help comes from the Lord when He also comes alongside of something else that's going to help me. My help equals the Lord. In fact, you see the word comes or the word cometh there in verse number 2 is probably in italics. Means it was added for understanding. There's only two real words there in that phrase. My help is from the Lord. My help, the Lord. As simple as you can get it in that phrase. My help equals the Lord. He is sufficient. What is He saying in verse number 2? God is enough. He is enough to fight my battle. He is enough to walk my valley. He is enough to climb the hill. He is sufficient, but He's also, notice, sovereign. Because this is our only help in the Lord, but it is completely enough. Notice He says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Think for a moment. What can you think of outside of heaven and earth? Heaven being the celestial realm, the spiritual realm, the atmosphere, the universe, if you would, and then earth. Think of words outside of those two things. Describe something besides. You can't do it. Why? Because our lives are completely encompassed by the creation that God has set us in. But the Creator can control His creation. He is fully in power. He is fully sovereign over all that He has made. And so when it says, our help is from the Lord, He is the best help that we can receive. There is no other help that can support us like the Lord does. All other help will not satisfy. It will fail. Why? Because the Lord has created us to find strength and satisfaction in Him. So the truth is that we need help, but the testimony is that we find it in the Lord who is sufficient and who is sovereign. That word help, I'll explain it just for a moment. See it there. It says in verse 1 and 2, it uses it. There are two different times. It says, my help, my help. The same word is used in Genesis when it says that God created Eve to be a help to Adam. The word is Azer or Ezer, as you pronounce it. Moses named his son Eliezer, Eliezer. What does that mean? Exodus chapter 18, verses 3 and 4 says this, and her two sons of the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. These are Moses' two sons. So the first one he names Gershom, because he had dwelled in a strange land when he was in Egypt. And the name of the other was Eliezer, meaning, "For the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." You think of 1 Samuel chapter 7. We won't turn there for time's sake, but the Philistines are closing in on the people of Israel. They find out where they are, and they go to the people of Israel, go to Samuel and say, "What are we going to do?" Samuel offers a full burnt offering, a sacrifice, and it says that the Lord roared as thunder and struck confusion in the hearts of the Philistines so that they were defeated and they left them and they chased them no more, and Israel was free. And the response, if you were to read in chapter 7, verse number 12 and 13, says the response was that Samuel took a stone and set it up, and he raised a stone of, the word is Ebenezer, the same word, "He's my help." A stone of help. If we're honest this morning, we can all point to moments of life that has a memory as a stone of help, in which the Lord helped us when we found no other way. It may not be the physical way we desire, but the greatest help that we've ever found is when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to solve our problem of sin. Because we look to our souls, and we look to the mountain of sin that we have piled up. We look to the hills of evil, the sin nature that rules our lives, and we could easily yell, "Where are we going to find help?" The answer is from the Lord. So the Lord helps, and then notice the second one. The Lord watches and keeps. You see it there in verses 3 through verse number 8. In fact, you see in verses 3, 4, and 5, he uses the word keep, keepeth, keeper. It's actually the same word that's used in verse number 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve, and he shall preserve. The Lord shall preserve thy going out from coming forth. He says it over and over. It's the same word. He will keep, meaning he will watch over. He will guard and protect. The Lord watches over us and keeps us safe. You have there in your notes that God watches and keeps us safe as we walk through trouble. Verses 3 and 4 say, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep." Those headed toward Jerusalem would sing this psalm as their bodies were tired and their travel was dangerous. And as we travel toward a new Jerusalem, we find help in God in the midst of our danger and our weariness, because He never slumbers, He never sleeps. Think of the difference between human beings and the Lord. How long can you go without sleep? Maybe less for some of us. Some of us maybe 2-3 hours. A few of us maybe 2-3 days. Maybe a little longer. But eventually the body shuts down. It must rest. How magnificent that we serve a God who never needs it and never does. See, the second thing, God watches and keeps us as we are weary and worn. Look at verses 5 and 6. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." Think of the traveler through the Israel's desert as they make their way to Jerusalem with no shade along the way. What are they singing? The Lord will be enough shade for us. He will provide for us. He will uplift us physically and spiritually. Notice, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." What does he mean, the moon by night? I don't know about you. I've never been weary from standing out in the moonlight. It's never really worn me out that much. But he's speaking of both ways. At night, as you're traveling through the mountains, you're weary. You're kind of sleeping, kind of resting, but you can't let your guard down because here comes the danger. Here comes the thieves. Here comes the turmoils of life. But then in the day, though they may not attack you, then the sun is beating down on you. In other words, the travel, the journey was relentless. Same thing is true in our lives. You ever heard the phrase, when it's not one thing, it's another. When it's not this thing, it's that. God says He watches us, keeps us when we're weary and worn. Watches and keeps us when we're challenged by evil. Verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul," or keep. He will guard, He'll watch your soul. "The Lord will preserve," or watch, "thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." In God we find perfect security from all evil. We find perpetual security, meaning from this time forth to evermore. The psalmist, we'll finish with this, the psalmist really preaches. He gives us kind of 8 little mini sermons in verses 3 through 8. We won't preach each of them. We'll just mention them. Notice the phrases that he uses. He says, "He will not let your foot be moved." What does that mean? He's not going to let you fall. There may be slips. There may be tumbles. The righteous man is able to get up again through the strength of the Lord. The Lord cares deeply. He watches over you. He will not allow you to ultimately fall. So though life gets difficult, though life is hard, though relationships are a struggle, if we serve and follow the Lord, He constantly, consistently lifts us up. We can find satisfaction in Him. There's a book written about the Scottish Highlanders, a Scottish regiment of soldiers that fought with Britain during the French and Indian War. The name of the book is called No Great Mischief If They Fall. And the title comes from this phrase where a British general who was commanding the Scottish regiment would come alongside and they would help them. And there's a British general who uses this statement. And he says about the Scottish soldiers, they're hardy, they're intrepid, they're accustomed to rough country. And greatest of all, it is no great mischief if they fall. In other words, we can lose a few of them. No big deal. They're just added extra support. But look and understand that this morning, God does not feel that way about even one of His children. God has not ever looked at one of His children on this earth and said, it's no great mischief if they fall. Every time we struggle, every time we have a physical pain and issue, every time we fall into sin or become apathetic toward the Lord, every time we stray and become backslidden, the Lord cares deeply. Places His hand under us and brings us back to Himself. It says He will not let your foot be moved. Number two, He does not slumber or sleep. This is a comparison to all the other false gods of ancient times, the gods of Mesopotamia, all the gods of Canaan, the gods of Egypt. If you find artifacts, writings, and drawings on things, they all depict their gods at times sleeping. Elijah, you think about him when he's on Mount Carmel. What does he tease those that worship Baal? He says, your God is asleep. To be frank, he even says, your God's gone to the restroom. He's taken a break. He's left you. He says, our God never sleeps. He never slumbers. His eye is always on us. Number three, He will keep you to watch, to guard, to protect. The main issue of the pilgrim traveling through hard, hot, and dangerous country was that they needed to be watched and kept. The Lord Himself, number four, the Lord Himself is your keeper. He's your shade. The blazing sun while traveling would have been inescapable. And in our lives, there are issues that are inescapable. But God is our keeper. He is our refreshing shade. Number five, He protects day and night. You see that there in verse number six, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The perils of day or the unknown anxieties and fears of evening. The Lord, number six, will keep you from evil. He's protected us. He arms us against evil. He gives us His word to fight temptation. The Lord will keep your whole life. Notice, if you would, in verse number eight, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. That's a phrase that Jewish people would have used to describe the whole of their life. You get up in the morning, you eat breakfast, you go to work, you come back. You're coming and you're going. It says the Lord watches it all. From the moment that you wake to the moment you rest, in all the night in between, God gives exactly what we need. Why? Because He cares about every aspect of our life. Our travel, our time at home, our work and our rest, our dawns and our sunsets are guided by the Lord. And then finally, the Lord is concerned from the beginning to the never ending. It does not say that He watches in verse number 8 from this time forth, from now until the end. It doesn't say that. It says from now, even forevermore. What a glorious truth for the Christian believer that there is no end to, number one, our relationship with the Lord, but there's no end to His watch care, His comfort, His safety, His security that He gives us. Even when life seems like a struggle, God is there. He's watching. He is caring. He is uplifting. Though we are not always aware of His presence, sometimes that's our fault for trying to accomplish or do certain things on our own. The Lord guides, the Lord keeps, and the Lord helps. One author, we'll leave you with this, one author said of this phrase, it says, of this psalm, it says, good men must be very unbelieving for the Almighty to need to often, so often remember and assure them of His care for them. But this is because God knows that we are quick to despair and we are weak of faith. He pulls us close and tells us over and over again that He will help, that He will keep, He will not let us slip. and we will never completely fall. So I ask you this morning as we close, what's your hill this morning? Is it sorrow? Is it pain? Struggle? Is there a need in your life? Is there effort that you've made that just doesn't seem like it's enough? Is there a relationship that seems broken beyond repair? Is there a brokenness or a dissatisfaction in your soul? Is there anxiety? Is there depression? But more than all of this, your sin. That the sin that we cannot seem to escape in this life, that God helps, that God guards and keeps and He protects. And one day, He will vanquish it from our lives. So we sing with these traveling Jewish believers. We sing now as Christian believers as we make our way home. God helps and God keeps. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Father, help us today as we look to your word again for encouragement. Thank you that we find the truth that we need help. You did not try to cover or mask how weak we really are. You know that we are futile beings, that we mess things up more often than we fix them, that we struggle more than we have victory, and that without you, we are nothing. But we're thankful this morning that as we read your word, as we study Psalm 121, that we can find that you are help, that you are hope, that you guide us, that you protect us, and that you keep us. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Stand if you would and turn to Song 400.